All right. Well, please open your Bible to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. We are making our way through this wonderful book that is such a treasure and such a gift from the Lord to us as we get to gaze on such wonderful instruction for us as to the mindset that we are to have as believers as we fix our hearts and our minds on our Savior Jesus Christ. We've been making our way through this book, and we're currently in chapter 2. And last week, we had the privilege of looking at verses 5 through 8, where we see this ultimate humiliation, the greatest condescension, the greatest plummet in the history of the universe, as Christ Jesus, the Creator, the eternal God, the second person of the Trinity, took on human flesh. He humbled himself. And he took on human flesh, became a man. But not only that, and that in and of itself should just take our breath away, that the second person of the triune God would become man. That he would take on human flesh is truly astonishing. It's truly astounding. And yet he didn't end there in his condescension. There we go. Okay. All right. Stick to your notes, Josh. All right. English is hard. Words are tough. Jesus went really far down, and he was really high up. It's truly astonishing. He was willing to die, and not just an ordinary death. A death on a cross, Paul says, which was just shocking. And yet what we see in these next verses is the Father's response. And while Jesus is the example of the ultimate humiliation, the ultimate humbling, he's also what we see experiences the ultimate exaltation from the Father. Well, let's read together. We're going to get a running start at our verses tonight. Our verses for this evening are verses 9, 10, and 11, but we're going to start at verse 5 just so we can see the flow and be reminded of what we looked at last week. Paul says this in verse 5. He's giving instruction to the Philippian believers for how they are to cultivate this God-glorifying unity that is in keeping, that it's walking with, or it's in balance with, as we saw at the end of chapter 1, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in verse 5, he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant or of a slave, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then our verses for this evening. Verse 9, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a shocking and breathtaking and glorious passage of Scripture. Well, in our passage this evening, we're going to make three observations regarding this exaltation of Jesus Christ. Three observations regarding the exaltation of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is and has been exalted to the highest degree, the ultimate degree. And in this passage, we see one of the most amazing realities. We see the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to make three observations regarding this exaltation, regarding this ultimate exaltation. Three observations regarding the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Now, before we jump into these observations, before we jump into our outline, I want you to see the main idea of the verses in 9 through 11. The main idea is found in verse 9, and it's in the phrase, God highly exalted him. That's the main idea. God highly exalted him. And in the Greek, the highly exalted phrase, those two words are actually one word, and it's important to spend a little time on this so we understand what's going on here. The root word in this highly exalted word is the normal Greek word for exalt. It is to lift up or to raise up. However, Paul adds a prefix to this word, exalt, and it is the Greek word huper. And this prefix draws emphasis and it intensifies the meaning of the root word. The prefix is huper, which in our language, what that translates to for us is hyper. See the similarity? Huper, hyper. And so it's a hyper exalted is what he does. He adds a prefix that says not only is Jesus exalted, not only is he lifted high, but it is a hyper exaltation, an extreme exaltation. When Paul says God highly exalted him, it's a superlative exaltation. It's to be exalted to a degree unparalleled with anyone else. No one's even in the same category in their exaltation as the category that the Father has exalted Christ to. Jesus towers above everyone and everything. Jesus is transcendent. He's highly exalted to the highest point in the universe, to the highest possible degree. Now, as we consider this ultimate, supreme exaltation of Jesus Christ, this hyper-exalting of Jesus Christ, let's make our observations from these verses with that in mind. And the first observation is this. We see the reason for Christ's exaltation. Jesus is exalted to the highest degree, and in verse 9 at the beginning, we actually see the reason why God exalted Jesus to this highest degree. Look at verse 9. Paul says, for this reason. And we see the relative pronoun there, this, and we have to ask, okay, what is this? What is this referring to? What is the antecedent for that? And the for this reason that Paul is referring to is what we actually saw last week. God highly exalts Jesus. Why? For what reason does he do this? Well, Jesus' ultimate exaltation is a result of Jesus' ultimate humiliation. What is the reason for Christ's ultimate exaltation? It's because, or for the reason of his ultimate humiliation. Jesus was willing, as we saw last week, to humble himself in obedience to the Father. And in response to this, in response, the Father exalts the Son. Jesus' willingness to condescend was the reason for God the Father exalting the Son in this manner. You see, Jesus acted in humble obedience and submission to the Father. We saw this last week in verse 6, how Jesus as the second person of the triune God existed for all time. As Paul says, he existed in the form of God. And in this statement, Paul is describing Jesus as God, the second person of the triune God. And he took on human flesh. He, that is Jesus, the one who was fully God while maintaining the reality of being fully God, also became fully man. Jesus emptied himself. And remember, he didn't empty himself of his divinity. He didn't cast aside his divinity to become a man. He didn't even set aside his divine attributes. For Jesus to empty himself is that Jesus willingly and voluntarily became insignificant. He made himself nothing. Jesus, the highly exalted one, condescended, hey, I got it, and took on flesh. The one who created all things became the creation. He became man. And we must realize this wasn't a step down for him. This wasn't a step down from heaven. This was a plummet to the fullest degree. For Jesus to take on human flesh and become man. And then he obediently endured death, and death on a cross at that. And the world looked on this. The world looked on Jesus' acts of humility and thought, what a failure. What a failure. Even the ones who believed that Jesus was the Messiah were totally deflated by his capture and by his crucifixion. That this would happen to the one who was supposed to be their savior. He was supposed to be their king. He was supposed to restore Israel. He was supposed to set things right. This Messiah, this so-called king with so much power and so much promise, was defeated by the Romans and crucified. Mankind looked on at Jesus, looked at his humility, and assessed it as a humiliating failure. God the Father looked on at Jesus, humbling of himself, and he was well pleased. The Father responded to Jesus' humility, and where the world counted it a failure, the Father looked on with approval and exalted Jesus in response to the highest degree. And what we see is that Jesus' humiliation came in scenes from his incarnation, taking on flesh, to his death on a cross. Jesus' exaltation came as God the Father acted. God highly exalted him. There are things yet to come where Jesus will be ascribed the praise that he deserves, but make no mistake about it, Jesus is supremely exalted at this very moment. Jesus is exalted. And this relationship between humiliation and exaltation, this isn't a new principle that we just see for the first time. This isn't new. Jesus himself taught on this, that the one who humbles himself will be exalted, but the one who exalts himself will be humbled. Jesus' life is the supreme example, the ultimate example of this. In fact, as we are called to consider others' needs above our own, to promote unity, we're actually called to have in us the attitude that was in Christ. Do you remember that? And so this ultimate humbling, this attitude that was manifested in Christ through his condescension, I messed it up again, by his coming down to the lowest degree, we're to imitate that. And so as Jesus humbled himself to the fullest degree, starting higher and ending lower than anyone else ever, the Father looked upon the Son in approval, and in vindicating approval, he acted and highly exalted Jesus in response to his humility. Why was Jesus exalted? For what reason? Because he humbled himself. He humbled himself. I think it's important for us just to pause right there as we ponder this principle of how God the Father views those who exalt themselves and how God the Father views those who humble themselves. What ways, are there ways where you are currently seeking to exalt yourself and you need to be humbled? Maybe you need to get tripped up on words over and over again because there's pride in your life that you need to repent of. Are there areas in your life where you're grasping for self? You're consumed with yourself. You're preoccupied with yourself. All your thoughts are on yourself. Are there areas where you're clinging and clasping for the rights that you think you have? What areas in your life do you see self-exalting pride or tendencies? You like to think highly of yourself. You like to talk highly of yourself. You want others to view highly of you. And I want you to just think for a moment about this. Sometimes we suffer hardship because simply we reap what we sow. We make difficulties for ourselves. We've all been there, had to endure hardship as a consequence to our actions. We make poor decisions and we have to navigate the difficulty in that and trust God and seek to be wise and seek to turn or repent if there's sin and navigate those consequences of our actions. However, sometimes we suffer hardship for doing what is right and good before Jesus. And that suffering at times can be the hardest because what do we think in that moment? I did everything right. I had pure motives. I had selfless intentions. I wanted to see God glorified, and this is the result? This is what happens? This is what I'm left with? I don't deserve this. Yet, what did the Father do with the Son when the Son trustingly, submissively endured hardship in obedience to the Father? God acted, and he exalted the crucified Messiah. Listen, Jesus humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. He's the only one who can actually say, I didn't deserve this. And he did it in humble obedience to the Father's will. This world is hard. There's suffering, there's hardship, there's persecution, there's mistreatment. There are many sorrows, deep sorrows. Humble yourself before the Lord. Trust him. Entrust yourself to him. Knowing that what? As you cast your anxieties upon him, humbling yourself before him, at the proper time, he will lift you up. Whatever humiliation you endure for Christ's sake in this life, it will not end with that. We have eternity to look forward to with our Savior. And so take heart. Gilbert Bible Church, beloved, take heart in this reality. In the character of God that's revealed in this, bear your cross. Trust the Lord. He is near to you. What ways are you experiencing a humbling and need to continue to trust the Lord in humble submission and faith? Knowing that, he will sustain you. He will tend to you. He is faithful. He will lift you up out of that difficulty in his proper time. He doesn't work on our timeline. It'd be nice if he did sometimes, most of the time. But his way is always best, always. Why would we ever dwell in hopeless despair when we ponder the faithfulness of the Father in his response to the Son's humiliation? Just think about that. If God would act as he did in Christ, in response to Christ's humility in his crucifixion, how much more can we trust him with whatever we endure for his sake? Now, as we see this biblical principle that the path to exaltation comes through humiliation, let us remember where this is sitting. Paul has called the Philippians to unity. He's called them to unity in the body of Christ. And instructed them that the path to the unity God desires for them is through humble considering of each other above their own needs. Considering others' needs above their own. This is so contrary to the world. In the world, the path to success is attaining it through rivalry, through competition, through self-advancement, through looking out for number one, right? Make sure you get yours. And God says, nope, humble, selfless, sacrificing, enduring humility, self-giving love. Well, the first observation we see in regards to Jesus' exaltation is the reason for Christ's exaltation, and that's found in Christ's humiliation. It was his humbling of himself. Secondly, the next observation we're going to see is number two, the degree of Christ's exaltation. And we touched on this already, that it's a hyper-exalting, an exaltation to the highest degree. But we need to look at the rest of verse 9 as well. This degree of exaltation of Jesus by the Father is to the ultimate degree. It's above everyone and everything else. And we really see this in the rest of verse 9. God highly exalted him, as we said. And then we see God also bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Do you see that in verse 9? God did this. God highly exalted him, and God bestowed on him the name which is above every name. And it's interesting in verses 6 through 8, Jesus is the one acting. And now in verse 9, we see a transition, and the Father is the one who is now acting in response to Jesus. God has become the subject. God highly exalted Jesus, and God bestowed on him the name above every name. Now we see two actions by God, two actions in verse 9. God highly exalted Jesus and God bestowed on Jesus. And these are complementary to one another. They're related closely. They're connected actions. And the second action of bestowing this name above every name demonstrates really how God highly or hyper exalted Jesus. God the Father exalted Jesus through the means or by giving him the highest name there could be. In verse 8, we see Jesus dead on the cross, and in verse 9, we see the Father exalting him. Jesus goes from hanging dead on a tree, buried in a tomb, to being raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father. God exalted the Son. The resurrection, crowned by the ascension some 40 days later. This was the Father's approval and the Father's vindication of the Son to the Son's ultimate sacrifice and completed work on the cross. And so God highly exalted him and bestowed on him. And the bestowing is a granting or giving. It is to give a gift. It's a gracious giving in divine favor. It's gracing him with this. And what was Jesus granted or gifted or graciously given? It's this. It's the name above every other. The name above every other. Now, it's important to get clarity here, and Paul gives it to us. Paul gives us the clarity that we need simply in the passage. What is the name given by the Father in response to Jesus' humility that the Father gave in his exalting of Jesus? What is this name that the Father gave that is above every name? Well, some believe or have concluded that it is the name Jesus, that Jesus, that name is the name that's above every name. And it's understandable by why somebody would think that. However, that name was given to Jesus at his incarnation. Jesus already possessed that name. And while in verse 10 we see a response from everyone to the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, the name the Father bestows on Jesus is found in verse 11 in what every tongue confesses. And it is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord. The title or name that Jesus is Lord is what is given to Jesus as the Father exalted him. You could say it this way: the Father, in response to Jesus' humiliation, highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on Jesus the name above every name, every other name, so that at the name that belongs to Jesus, or the name that is assigned to Jesus, at that name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is that name, Lord. Lord of all. This is extremely significant. A name oftentimes is thought of as a label for us, to identify someone by it, just to identify somebody, a label for somebody. But at the time when Paul is writing this, a name was not just a label, but it was intended to reveal and communicate things about that individual. Things about the nature of that person. And you see, Jesus was not just given the title of Lord as if it was some sort of award, but he holds the position of an ultimate authority as Lord of all. Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. He's not just ascribed as the Lord, but his very being is now as Lord of all creation. Jesus, right now, seated at the Father's right hand, is the sovereign Lord over all of creation. He deserves all praise and glory and honor from all creation. And the degree of Jesus' exaltation is ultimate, is supreme, it is highest, it is the loftiest position to be Lord over all. There's no one above Jesus. Jesus is now exalted, not as God only, but as the God-man, the second person of the triune God. And as we know and love and believe from Scripture, there are three persons in one, the Father and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons in one. And yet the Father has given to the Son the name Lord as the supreme over all creation, the ultimate authority. He's highly exalted him. What's the degree of Jesus' exaltation? It's the ultimate, the highest degree. Well, our third observation, we saw the reason Christ was exalted, and we just looked at the degree of Christ's exaltation, and now lastly this evening, we're going to see the purpose of Christ's exaltation. Why did the Father give to Jesus this name that was above every name? The name Lord. So number three, the purpose of Christ's exaltation. Verse 10 starts with the words, so that. Do you see that there in verse 10? So that. And this indicates that what is about to follow is the purpose of what was previously stated. It's a purpose clause. God the Father highly exalted Jesus and gave to him the name above every name, that is Lord of all, so that, and then we see two subordinate purposes and one supreme purpose. Two subordinate purposes and then one final supreme purpose. The two subordinate purposes are that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Do you see that in verse 10 and then at the beginning of verse 11? So that at the name of Jesus, or the name ascribed to Jesus, the name given to Jesus, every knee will bow, and then he gives some details. And then verse 11, and the second purpose, that every tongue will confess. And then we see the ultimate purpose at the very end there, to the glory of God the Father. Well, let's look at the two subordinate purposes first, as they fuel or are the means that ultimately bring about the supreme purpose. First, every knee will bow. This is a universal bowing that is to come. A universal bowing. There is a sure-to-be-realized purpose in God the Father exalting Christ, and it is that every knee will bow. This is universally true. Every knee will bow. To bend the knee is a distinct demonstration of submission, of recognition and homage of authority. This language of bowing the knee would have been familiar to the Jews, as in Isaiah 45:23, you don't have to turn there, but Isaiah 45:23 it says this, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and I will not turn back, that to me, this is Yahweh God speaking, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. And so for Paul to use this bowing the knee language and tongue confessing language is direct, it's a powerful statement, pointing to the divine nature and prerogative of Christ Jesus. And so, at the name of Jesus, or better translated, at the name given to Jesus, which is Lord, every knee will bow, and then Paul fills out this universal bowing by covering all of the bases. He says of those who are in heaven, these three categories have been understood a multitude of different ways, but I'll get to it. He says those who are in heaven, those who are in earth, and those who are under the earth. And these three categories have been understood in a multitude of different ways. But I believe what Paul's getting at, what he's getting at here when he says heaven, is those of the heavenly realm. That would be angels and demons. And then Paul says those who are on the earth. And those are people who are on the earth at the time when this takes place. And then he says those under the earth, and I believe that those are those who have died. There's some different views on this, and yet the main point or the main idea, regardless of however you divide up those three categories, is that the ultimate point remains that every single knee will bow. Every created being will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. And every tongue will confess. Well, what will they confess? Well, we see it right there, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this is the next subordinate reason for Jesus' exaltation and being given the name above all else as Lord. It is so every tongue will confess that he indeed is that name, that title that he has been ascribed that captures the essence of his being. Everyone will declare this. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, and this confession is to declare openly in acknowledgement. This is to profess or to acknowledge verbally, and this event will happen and will be true of every tongue. And yet we must realize the sobering reality that this declaration, it isn't a statement of salvation at this time, but of recognition. This is not universal salvation, but universal declaration of what is true. Every single voice will declare the same confession. The world above, below, around will be in complete uniformity in the declaration and acknowledgement that Jesus indeed is Lord. Just think of how sweet it was to hear all of the voices this evening singing "In Christ Alone." All of our voices declaring, "It is well with my soul." What will it be like to hear a thunderous declaration, "Jesus Christ is Lord"? Jesus, referencing his human name, which is Jesus, embraced in his humble movement into humanity, in which he walked to the point of death, even death on a cross. And Christ, so we see Jesus, then we see Christ pointing to his rightful place as the anointed one of God, who fulfills all of God's promises and prophesied realities. This one, Jesus Christ, this God-man, this anointed one, is Lord, possessing supreme, all-encompassing authority. And this all marks him again as truly divine, the God-man. Everyone. The question here we all must be faced with is this: will you confess, do you confess Jesus as Lord today? Have you done this unto salvation, knowing that on this coming day when you will declare these things, it will be to your joy and comfort and glory? Or will you do it on the other side of the grave unto condemnation and shame? Will you confess now as a friend of Jesus, or will you confess then as a foe? Because the day is coming. You may refuse now to declare Jesus as Lord of your life in humble submission. There will be a day when you can resist no more. And you, though now in disbelief, may reject him as Lord, there will be a day when you will declare him as such. We have the joy of being able to do it today. Don't let this coming bowing and confessing be done for the first time on that day. That would be a tragedy for you. Because that day your bowing and confessing will not be unto salvation. It will be too late for salvation on that day. And you should know, if this day were to end and you were to not yield to Jesus, that day you will be confronted with God's supreme power and sovereignty, and you will no longer be able to resist. This is both a joyous, wonderful reality for those who believe, and this should strike terror in the heart for everyone who rejects Christ. If you don't know Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, I would plead with you. Repent. Turn to Him. Entrust your life to Him. He is a good Lord. He is a faithful Savior. Even as we've said, he humbled himself to the fullest degree so that he could take on himself the sin and the punishment for everyone who believes. Your sins could be found on Christ if you would but repent and turn to him. All of your guilt, all of your fear of what the next world holds could be done away with like that. A woeful, heavy, burdensome life shifted to being under Jesus' loving, light, good rule? Who would turn this down in their right mind? Turn to Christ. Don't wait. Then at the end of verse 11, we see the ultimate reason. And this is just again, this passage is just one phrase after another that is just captivating and truly wonderful. The end of verse 11, the ultimate reason God the Father did this, to the glory of God the Father. All of this is taking place for the ultimate purpose of the glory of God the Father. And how incredibly sweet is the relationship that we see between the triune God. There's no competition in the Godhead, no jealousy between persons in the Godhead. The Father draws greatest pleasure when his Son is magnified and receives the confession that he is Lord, and the intimacy is so intense in the oneness of God that as Jesus is and is declared as the Lord of all, the Father is glorified in that. This is truly amazing. Couple final thoughts as we wrap up this evening. Listen, a day is coming when all will declare Jesus as Lord. Is Jesus today Lord of your life? Yes, we talked about that. Please consider that. But if you're in Christ and he is Lord of your life, are there areas in your life where you have not yet yielded to him? Or maybe you're in a season where you have segmented out an area of life where you refuse to yield to him as Lord, where you're holding on to your own fleshly desires? Is there sin, hidden sin in your life where you refuse to let go, you refuse to repent? Listen, God's given us what we need, and part of that is simply the body of Christ. So don't remain alone in your struggle. Confess. Talk to somebody. Share with them your need for help. Let the body of Christ be the body of Christ and come alongside and repent. Turn from that. Submit to the Lord in that area. Secondly and lastly, this glorious expression of Jesus' humility and exaltation is on the heels of the instruction to have this attitude in you that was in Christ for the sake of unity in the body. And it's almost easy to get lost in just the amazing reality of what's been communicated about Jesus' humiliation and then how the Father exalts him, and forget that this is all tying back to the call for us to imitate the attitude that was in Christ for the sake of serving one another, to have a fortified unity in the body of Christ so that we would walk in accordance with the salvation that we've been given through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about our attitude. This is essential and primary for our life, our thinking. What is our mindset? What is your mindset? If we're to track with the Lord, if we're to live for his glory, if we're to have a life that is in keeping with the salvation that we have been given, our attitude must be spiritual. It must be fixed on what is right and good It must imitate Christ. If we are to live the Christian life, we need the right attitude. How's your attitude today? You find discontentment in your heart at every turn because things aren't living up, people aren't living up to your expectations, what you think you deserve. What's your attitude like about your job? What's your attitude towards your parents, towards your siblings, towards your teachers, towards your boss? How about your attitude towards your spouse or your children? Listen, it is possible to do the right thing, to go through the right motions with the wrong attitude. Every parent knows this. Little Johnny, clean your room. Fine! No. Obey with a happy heart. God calls the believer to a mindset, an attitude of how we approach life, and it's one of humility. It's one of consideration of others first. It's what we're to always have our mindset be. This is continual. This isn't to be selective. God calls the believer to a mindset and an attitude in how we approach life, and it's one where we imitate our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. When we wake up, when we go to sleep, when we get to work, when we get back from work, when we send our children off to school, when our children get home from school, when we come to church, when we leave, when we go to fellowship group, when we leave. We're always to have this mindset, this attitude, selfless humility, as we are more concerned for one another than ourselves. Jesus started at the highest level in verse 6. Jesus existed in the form of God, and then he descended to the lowest degree in verse 8. And in response, the Father exalted him to the supreme place, the highest degree. No one started so high and ended up so low as our Lord Jesus, and no one humbled themselves so low and then was exalted as high as our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the pattern that is set before us. And listen, there's nothing that God will ever call you to do. There's nothing that God will ever call you to be that is below us. If Christ was willing to go to such depths, there is nothing below us. Nothing within the will of God for the rest of our lives that God would have us do that is beneath our dignity if it is for the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing that's too low for us to accomplish. Jesus has demonstrated for us the attitude and the mindset that we're to have for the entirety of our Christian lives. And if God calls us to anything for his purposes, we should be eager and willing and joyful in our obedience to it, knowing that it doesn't even begin to compare with the self-humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. And you know what's so sweet is we are a church of just a few months, and the selfless deference and eager, humble service that is taking place in this church already is extraordinary and is in keeping with this and is God's grace at work. Let's press on. Let's continue. Let us continually fix our eyes on Christ. Let us live for his glory as Lord of all today, and let us eagerly anticipate the day where he will rule and reign for all eternity. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We marvel at this truth about you. And Lord, even as we contemplate the call in humbling ourselves and considering others and the standard being the Lord Jesus Christ, we could easily be undone at such a lofty call for us to seek to attain. And yet, Lord, we have a great hope because your Spirit dwells within us. Christ himself lives in us. We know that from Galatians 2:20, that we've been crucified with Christ and we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. And so this life that we live in the body, we live by faith in the Son of God. So Father, even in our desire to obey you, I pray that we would express actively faith, knowing that Christ is in us. And so we have a divine, otherworldly power that will enable us to live in accordance with your word in holiness. Help us. Help us in this. And Lord, help us do it for your sake, for your glory, that you would be exalted. In the same way that your exaltation of Christ led to the ultimate purpose of the Father being glorified, I pray that everything that you do in our life would also be to the end of glorifying you, our great God. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for his humble service, his obedience to go to the cross. And we thank you for your exaltation of him, and we thank you for what is coming in his ultimate eternal reign. He is Lord of all. And we will see that realized more and more into eternity future. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.